Good morning. My name is JT, and this is our class. We will be going over the sealed book of Mormon, Acts of the Three Nephites, chapter 12. Today's date is February 13th, 2022. I got that right. So, last week, we were covering over how, you know, starting this church in this order of Enoch with all the right feelings, the right way, how we must make sure that we fulfill everything to the T. You know, we're ushering in this latter part of the times, the church correctly, and to do so, the feelings must also be combined with the obedience to the commandments that our Lord Jesus has given us. We can't even change any of the small things, no hyphens, no anything. Everything must be perfect. As the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 17 of this chapter tells us that He's taking us from the left hand and leading us back to His right hand, His favored hand. We're here to be part of the favored hand of Christ. So, thankfully, as Brother Whitby states, you know, we got the roadmap. And we're following it, and we're going to continue to read this and place it in our hearts. I believe that, because I got notes right here, we stopped at 18, right? Right. So we're going to start with 19. I'll read and start with verse 19. And it reads, "So he told them to preach nothing but repentance and faith in the Lord, lest the confusion of the people of his day be increased further. So it will also occur at the end of times, because of many interpretations, that there were and will be rooted in my gospel by the precepts of men, thus stifling my sound doctrine." Anybody want to add something to verse 19?
John's comments. He's only 10 seconds long on this verse.
Thank you.
Oh, I went so. I've got to fix my phone so it's not on mute.
All right, so yes, and people, scholars will change a lot of the meaning that mess up the doctrine.
I'm not sure. I didn't get much out of that, but anyway, go ahead.
Oh, that was the whole recording?
Yeah, that was the whole thing.
Okay. Well, I have some to add, but I want anybody else to say first if anybody has anything. I'm going to leave it open for a while.
Brother JT, this is Bob.
Yes, brother.
Well, this is sort of describes where we are quite well in the gathering of the different groups and the people together into the second invitation, and those who want to align themselves with this great work that's coming forth, with the sealed book being the herald of this. We all obviously have different backgrounds and different ideas and concepts and traditions and precepts, and I think it's profound to say, unless we want to avoid debating this amongst ourselves, the Lord says, this is the day for repentance, and suffer ourselves to be led by the word of God through the prophet. The words that came from Jesus and through the prophet, or through his representative on earth. So I think that's, there's a lot to be said here about where we are in our background, and I'm trying to think about how to describe this, but I know men, respect is very important to a man, more so than being loved, I think, is that respect is part of our need to be respected and to understand that our opinion is, you know, has value and merit to ourselves. It might not be correct, but that's, I think, the Lord is saying, preach repentance. And so as the Holy Spirit works with a person, they realize, well, the priest held tightly so for so long, I need to lay down. But nevertheless, we have to find a way that we respect each other in this journey, that we uphold our brothers and our sisters, and be careful in our communication with each other, and the things that we say or write to each other, that we don't pull people down, that we realize the second commandment is, I mean, this is the application of the second great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, is that we wouldn't disrespect ourselves. And so we have to try to understand, even though our brothers or sisters, or we might not be on the same page, but we're working towards it, that if we let ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit, we can work through these issues that are a part of people gathering together. You know, you go into a room of people that you don't know anybody, you feel a little uncomfortable. In fact, you go into a restaurant and you sit at a table by yourself, you want to be looking at your phone or reading the menu or something, so you're not aware necessarily of people looking at you. You know, you feel like everyone's staring at you. Well, you know, it's kind of where we are, is that we need to have that level of comfort. You know, the Messiah, Handel's Messiah. Do you remember what is the first song in the Messiah? It's usually sang by, I think it's sang by the bass, isn't it? Remember what it is? Comfort ye my people. At least the versions I've heard. And I love that. Comfort ye. I mean, it's like, this is where we need to be in a group, in our relationships. And, you know, let's value each other's presence and really respect each other, but not, you know, and to realize we all are working towards the same goal. I'm sorry for that's my comment.
That was a very beautiful comment. Oh, somebody's clearing their throat.
Oh, yes, sorry.
Go ahead,
darling. But usually I'm on mute, so you don't have to hear it. That was beautiful. It's so true, the way people need to be respected, and men and the egos, and, you know, ego edging closer to God, or edging God out, you know. But when I hear that to speak, repentance and faith, that when you think of all cultures around the world, no matter who has a pure heart and they are praying to God, they will receive insight and inspiration based on where they are at and what they are seeking and what the Lord knows they need in their pure heart in that moment. And that is truth. That is sound doctrine for that person, where they are in their heart in that moment. And then we get into trouble when we go and profess that God said to do it this way. Well, I know that because God said to do it this way and that way. And I think that's why it's so important for what is revealed, what is in the books, for us to pray and get individual interpretations, that there are creation myths in every culture. And they mimic and sound like one another, but they're different in what that culture needed. And so when we preach repentance and faith and stick to those basics and not argue about the specific doctrines for what the Lord has revealed to us, I think that's where people and religions tend to get in trouble. That when you see what Brigham Young did with the LDS church after Joseph Smith left, and after Muhammad received information his followers took his religion into a different direction. And I doubt Buddha would recognize his religion today if he was on the earth. And so when you think of what is my doctrine, what is Christ revealing, we have that written down and what was asked to be written for our day and for us to understand and for us to get that personal revelation and revel in it. And but not think that we're the only ones that have the truth and the know and need to correct everybody. If we stick to what they're asking in repentance and faith, that the Lord can lead everyone as they are seeking to know how to navigate each situation that they're in, and being childlike and being open and sharing that love, as Brother Cackler said, in meeting people where they're at, but having an understanding that we ourselves don't know everything, and neither does the person that we're talking to. That one of my favorite mantras is, all I need to know is that God knows all. I don't, but God does, and that's where it needs to be. So I just wanted to share that, those thoughts.
And these are very, very beautiful comments today. Somebody else wants to go. I can hear a audio.
Something. This is Bob again. If somebody else wants to say something, I'll wait. But okay, well, when Ian, our son, started the study center here for the second invitation a few years ago, one of the first things he did, he had a speaker come to our class, and the speaker talked about some things to help us get along as a group, and he told us about a book called The Bait of Satan. That's the title of the book, The Bait of Satan. And what we learned from that is that Satan tries to destroy a group as people interact with each other. They, you know, some things might not go across quite like they're intended or quite right. And he says, we need to choose not to be offended. In other words, if Satan can cause people to be offended with each other, then it's just a matter of time that Satan will win. And so as we try to interact with each other, we don't fall for this bait of Satan that, you know, just people being together sort of rub each other, you know. And so we choose not to be offended. And that leads me on to an experience that I had recently. Is between friendships. Friendships are based on a level of trust. And I shared some personal things to one of my friends about the sealed book. And it was only a few days later, here he's actively talking against the sealed book. And to me, that just came across to me as a violation of the trust. Something that was meaningful to me, that I shared with him, he now is opposing and discounting what I said. And so how can you have a friendship if you don't share this, at least respect the other person enough to sort of keep in confidence or to value what the other person does, you know, as much as you can, but at least not go out and then, you know, say, talk against what was shared. And so again, choose not to be offended. And so we got to not let that fester and grow up into a big problem. But I just thought I'd share those things that, you know, we got to work at this. I don't think it's going to come natural, but the feelings, as Brother JT was talking about, that's the goal. And I need to understand more about it, as I shared earlier. But I just pray that we can open our hearts to the Holy Spirit.
I love that. I had another comment as I was sitting here listening to you, because when I think of creating Zion, of course, we're going to have different ways about, no, the lawn needs to be mowed this way. No, it needs to be mowed this way. And we go away grumbling and upset. And I tend to side with you in when a friend should respect and trust, and he violated something that was sacred to you that you were entrusting. And if he didn't agree with that, why couldn't he move along on his path, knowing that you guys think differently, but not to badmouth you? You know, that
Oh, I think the signal just kind of dropped a little bit.
That's too bad. Darla's good, really good comment, but we've lost it, I guess.
Well, remember that comment, Darla, if you can hear us. I'm not sure if you can. But does anybody want to add on to what she was saying?
I want to thank Robert for that book, The Bait of Satan. I found a PDF of it, and I think I'm going to look at it some more. Really good concept. So just avoid being offended.
Yeah, so I can expound on the comments that were made. You know, everybody has their own understanding and way and walk, and we're not supposed to preach to everybody the same way or treat everybody the same way. We have to be sensitive to where they're at. Now, I know this text says, when we preach nothing but repentance and faith in the Lord, which is true. That's a command. Because if we don't, people will start getting confused with our own little understandings that may not even be true, but based off of precepts of men, based off of what we think is right. And all of that will just lead to vanity. You know, there's only one door. There's only one gate that enters to Christ, and that is the gate of repentance and baptism by one who has received authority from God, as mentioned in the previous verse, verse 18. DNC 6 verse 9 states this. Mosiah 18, 19 through 20 states this, LDS. So yeah, repentance and faith are critical when preaching the gospel, but I think to go based off of also what Brother Bob and Sister Darla was saying, how people have to be ministered to different and respected. And a verse popped to me in the book of Jude. How many times do you hear somebody mention the book of Jude? It's a really small book, one chapter. Jude chapter one, of course, verse, I can start with 20 through 23. So Jude, verse 20 through 23. And this ties in with the fact of being sensitive to know how to speak with others. So it says, King James Version, King James Version, if anybody's wondering. And it reads with verse 20, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Verse 22, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." And of some have compassion, making a difference. 23, "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." So though we preach repentance and baptism to the world, there are those who we can preach with compassion and talk with compassion, and there are those who need to get it the hard way, because some of us are a little hard-headed, you know? So I think that everything ties up with what everybody said. You know, I'm smiling from ear to ear. This is really a beautiful time together. So those are my comments on verse 19. And I think that we're comfortable enough to move on to verse 20,
JT, I just got my internet's unstable, but I just wanted to finish so that my thought wasn't. With Brother Cackler. But John did not take offense when people completely discarded what he said, and they would argue with him and even post about how that was not accurate or true or whatever. There, he didn't get offended. That I was more offended over what people were saying about him than he was. And it was genuine. He really maintained what he preached about being childlike and being able to love, even when people were talking against him and disagreeing and bad-mouthing what he held sacred. So anyways, I know it's possible, even though I'm not there yet. I've watched it done many times through John's example. So I just wanted to finish that comment. On to 21. Sorry to interrupt. Thanks, Jake.
Oh, you're good. I'm sorry that I didn't mention to bring you back up. I was just so in the moment. But thank you for finishing that very, very helpful comment, sir. So 19, we're going on to 20. Steve, Mr. Woodby, would you like to read number 20?
I will. I was still sitting here smiling about John. I've watched that happen a number of times, and the hair would stand up on my neck wanting to react. And he would just sit there, and it just didn't bother him. I love that about him. All right. 19 or 20. Let's see where we at.
We're at 20.
He also commanded them not to contend among themselves, but to look forward with a single purpose, having one faith and one baptism done under the proper. We've already done this one as well, haven't we? No. Under the authority that is the priesthood, and having hearts intertwined in unity and love one to and love one to with others, so as to become legitimate heirs of the kingdom, and they become children of God.
Any comments?
The first thing that goes through my mind when I reread that and now glance at it is the words of Christ. Contention is not of me. Now, since I first heard that years back, it seems to, I don't know if it's a blessing, gift, or something that I'm supposed to learn. It runs through my head a lot when I see people react. And it's almost like a magnet in the from the days of old, to get sucked into it. But for me, seeing this, I am reminded that Christ spoke that and spoke it clearly when he appeared in Bountiful. Contention is not of me. I need to carve that on my heart.
Yeah, we all need to carve that one. It can be sometimes real easy to get involved in contention, even in the slightest way, you know, because we got these words, we have these books, and there may be even some among us or some that we know that have access to this information, but just don't believe it, whether it be family or friends. And, you know, we might try to share it with them, and then they'll have a reaction to it negatively. And we're kind of like going back and forth after that, because we firmly believe in this and they firmly believe in that. And it really doesn't get anywhere positively. And, you know, I've experienced this myself. I'm guilty of that. The contention in this verse, it's more specifically towards even us in the church, looking forward with a single purpose, having one faith and one baptism. You know, it's the foundations. You know, the foundations are what's key and what's critical. You know, all those other mysteries and those knowledges, you know, it's good to have them, but not everybody's going to have the same faith level to believe. So being in one accord and in unity, I mean, I think it was perfectly displayed amongst the epistles and the new churches, the early churches, where the apostles and the early fathers would send these epistles to you know, hey, you know what? If he believes in this day, okay. But if he believes in the other day, if he's eating this meat, but you don't believe in it, listen, we all have one faith, one Lord, one Jesus, you know, and the wisdom of it is just the unity. Let everybody have their faith, but the unity in the foundations of Christ, faith and baptism under the proper authority, that's what's key, with the gift of charity. And that's the end of my comment. Does anybody else want to say anything?
I do, if I may. The term one faith and one baptism is interesting. I'd like to hear people's thoughts on what that means, but I'd like to first draw a connection with Sealed Book of Moses, chapter 5, verse 25, where Moses, it says here that the last part of the verse men and women who were baptized under the cloud, meaning that they were in a condition covenanted with Jehovah. In other words, as this happened when the Israelites went through the Red Sea, I believe this is what it's referring to, but they were in a condition that they were able to covenant with Jehovah. And that was at least one definition of it, what it means, baptized under the cloud. I don't know if there's another reference or not, but that seems like perhaps what it's meaning, one baptism. Of course, baptism that we all are sharing in this covenant, this however you want to describe it, this covenant with Jesus that we're about to enter into the United Order, that we have to get in this condition where we're equally bound in that covenant. So if anybody can explain that better, I would appreciate your thoughts.
Go ahead.
I don't know if this explains it any better, but when I think about this single purpose, one faith, it kind of makes me think of the foundation of the church, foundation of what we bring into our hearts, that we build our faith in God on rock and not on sand, or it's easily pushed away. So if the foundation is of rock, then it matters not who you are or where you come from. If your true belief belongs to God, then you have a solid foundation. And if you've got faith and you've done repentance, then you are together. Maybe that's the part under the cloud. You know, some of them don't all have the same understanding, but they have the same belief that there's a God out there, and they strongly want that to be in their lives. And again, it's the feelings that God is going to judge people on. That's why we're not the ones who do the judgment. I think that it'll get sorted out as people come and learn. But when we think about how many people are out there that are not belonging to any of the three churches that we're working with right now to join together, there's still so many people out there that have a lot to learn. And they believe that their belief is right. So we can't go trying to bring them over to our belief. What we have to do is bring them over to God's belief, which is repentance and faith. And that is the solid rock that we are building everything on. And as the feelings come, people will put all that together in their minds. And if they don't, then as the Lord has said in this book, you know, we're not there to convince them and argue with them or contend with them. We are there to present the love of Christ and repentance, and allow them to go to the Father and ask their questions and choose for themselves. So that's my comment.
I love that. And when he says right there, not to contend among themselves, but having their hearts intertwined with unity and love to one another. When we do judge and we start to make opinions, we get that spirit of contention. And, you know, when you're in the spirit of contention, you're not open to inspiration, being in spirit with God and that oneness with that person that you're interacting with, or truth in and of itself. I remember reading a book about this one interaction with Christ, where not only did he see the Gethsemane, but he watched the wave of pain and repentance come over Christ one time, one part at a time. And he described it so eloquently, because you think of a woman being raped and she's justifiable in her anger and her contention towards the rapist, or a child with a pedophile, that are they not justified in their hatred to that person who defiled and ruined their life? And yet when he saw the Lord going through the challenges in Gethsemane, he said, you would watch. I think it was so many years ago that I read this book, so I'm misquoting it indeed, but the waves that would come over Christ through the different types of repentance and suffering that people had gone through, and Christ taking those waves and all of those sins upon him. And as soon as one wave would pass, he thought, okay, good, it's done. But what he would feel was the damage and the feelings of the person that was harming. And that was part of the first wave. And then the second part of that first wave was the people that were harmed by somebody with the wrong intentions. And their anger was harder for him to process than the ones that were harmed, because it's justifiable anger. And so when, I mean, that just, I never supposed or thought of that. So when we are offended by somebody, can we be big enough to turn to Christ and ask for our hearts to be softened, ask for a blessing to have the spirit of contention depart from us? Because I know I sure as heck have a huge chip on my shoulder in many areas, that just as we were talking today, I'm like, crap, who am I going to find to give me a blessing? Because I know that is upon me in my judgment. And I don't want that. When I don't remember if it was Robert or Russell that said, the spirit of contention is not of me. And I'm like, well, it sure is of me. I need to get rid of that. So anyways, that's a long thought process, but there it is. Thank you.
I might just mention that chapter you're referring to is in Denver's book, and I've taken that Gethsemane chapter and put it on my website. But yeah, that's really interesting to look at the experience that Christ had there.
Was that in Come Let Us Adore Him?
Yes.
Okay, yeah, that's what I thought, but I wasn't for sure. I love that portion. Amazing teachings in there.
Thank you guys for those comments. Does anybody else want to add on to either what Darla said or Jeannie? All right, crickets. Okay, we're going to move.
JT, I just wanted to say one thing about the last part of the last sentence of that verse. We've had wonderful ideas. And I think that coming to that last part where it says you will become legitimate heirs of the kingdom and children of God, I think that's the goal. That's where we're working towards. That's what we're doing, is gathering the sheep. And that in the end, we will all be legitimate in God's eyes to become part of his family.
Amen. I think a lot of this stuff, especially what you mentioned about the solid foundations, we're going to be getting to that, I think, in verse 23. So we're jumping ahead of ourselves in a good way. We can go on to verse 21. And Russell, would you be able to read 21?
Sure. And then I'll give you John's comments on that one. And Alma wisely commanded them to observe the Sabbath day and to sanctify it, which for the people of the church in the days of Alma was but an act of observing their laws, yea, the laws of Moses. But as regards the last days, as sure as I live, behold, I say unto you that the forces of the enemy will be manipulating the people of the Lord when these words come upon them, because they no longer observe this commandment in the ambience of their worship. Let's see if I've got the volume for this.
Wow. So, and what commandment again?
The Sunday, Sabbath day.
Sabbath day. And that's another one where I wrote on this. He talks both about the seventh day and the Lord's day. And from all we can tell, and I got this approved in Brazil also, it's from Saturday noon. See, my papers came out Saturday afternoon. Part of the Sabbath, Saturday noon to Sunday noon. That's why we try to do this, not daylight saving time, so we're still in the morning here. But he talks about being manipulated by the forces of the enemy in the last days. Look at all the manipulation today on all of the news, the new fake news, and the everything we're taught and shown. And it's saying that people of the LDS church here are going to reject this because of all the manipulation that has happened, making it much harder than in earlier days, is what I understand.
Okay.
I think that's interesting. The fourth to the last word, ambience of their worship. Holy moly. I say that the forces of the enemy will be manipulating the people of the Lord when the words come unto them, because they no longer observe this commandment in ambience of their worship. So, you know, John was a huge proponent of the 1938 Webster's Dictionary, and Joseph Smith using that. And I wish I had that right in front of me, but it's in my bedroom, not in this house. But ambience, the definition, the character and atmosphere. So the character and atmosphere of their worship, being swayed by the enemy and manipulated. So when we think about that, being careful of what we're doing to listen to the true laws so that we have the correct ambience of our worship.
Well, that's something I can share on this. The Sabbath day is the holy day. It's the day that God rested from the beginning of creation. And a lot of things got mixed up where, like it says, Satan is going to be trying his best to try to, well, he already tried his best to annihilate this day and switch it to a different day. That many people were venerating other gods on Sunday, you know, it was a very slick manipulation. But with it being a day of worship in the beginning, what we practice now are the things that are going to help us with what's coming. And the Sabbath is going to be something that's going to be observed in the new millennium. Not sure if we all know Isaiah chapter 66, verse 23. Let me get there and read it. And this is during the new millennium. And it says, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. So this is something that is coming, and that we have to be in not only a genuine repentance, as is mentioned in the next verse, but we have to be performing. We have to be living this commandment out with gratitude, with thankfulness, as is mentioned earlier in the book, to worship the Father and the Son, and to make sure that day is holy and that we enjoy that day, that we don't say anything, we don't gossip, we don't say any idle words. We treat that day and give it to Him, you know, be in tune with Him. And, you know, it's a very great thing to actually practice, because I don't know how many people work here. Some people are retired, but I can tell you, I work, and it's not the same when you wake up in the morning and you start reading the scriptures, and then you got to go to work and you got to cut it short. And it's like, ah, man, I wanted to keep going. And just that whole day, just observing a whole day, you can actually relax, pray, read the scriptures, read the best books of wisdom to understand the workings of God. And to just, you know, soak, just be at peace. You know, it's a beautiful thing. And one of the blessings is that God will bless us for doing that. So, you know, that's my little comment on that. Does anybody else want to add anything else to this?
Yeah, I wanted to add something there. I think it's interesting as far as understanding the word. Well, first of all, I wanted to mention, talking about other gods and worships, today is the one day when there's another god that's very prominent in the Super Bowl. And that's that's a worship all of it by its own. Another thing I wanted to point out is that we can probably get better understanding of the words sometimes by going to the Portuguese and translating it. And what it does, by doing that, because really the Portuguese is the original language of this book. And that end put is, because they will no longer observe this commandment in the environment of your worship. So it uses the word environment in this translation, the Google translation. But anyway, that's just another possibility for understanding.
Brother JT?
Yeah.
I have a couple of comments. I'd like us all to just observe what happened between verses 20 and 21, that the Lord made a transition there. He was just, the genie was pointing out that the last part of 20 was talking about becoming the children of God and legitimate heirs of the kingdom. And then verse 21 comes along. I think the Lord was looking down at the church, the state of the church today, and he's saying, what can we do, or what should he do to bring his people back on track? And so therefore he presented to us where Christianity has probably deviated the most is the observance of the Sabbath day. And I wouldn't say this is the most important commandment facing us today, but it's certainly the pivotal commandment facing the church. Is that where we want to, or the things that follow all hang on this. And this is, I think, the rest of this chapter, in the first verse of chapter 13, talk about the Sabbath, and it's going to tell us some amazing things that are connected with this. So I just want us to realize that, and maybe to appreciate that the Lord is, he picked one. He could have picked many things, but he's really given us this is one of those mysteries, I think, that the sealed book is revealing. And then another comment, just to Brother Russell. Brother Kelvin Henson, if you read his testimony, about being a scribe. What actually happened when Brother Mauricio was sitting behind the little curtain in the room, and he was sitting behind the curtain with the plates and the seer stones, and Brother Joni was there. Brother Joni would write down the Portuguese, and Brother Kelvin would write down the English. And so I don't know if it's technically right to say Portuguese is the original language. They're both original in the translation. And so I just wanted to point that out. But I agree with what Russell said, is that by reading the Portuguese, sometimes we go back and compare things with the Portuguese. And the reason is because Mauricio is a Portuguese speaker. And he can look at Joni's translation, or Joni's, not translations, Joni's written transcription of what Mauricio said, and he can review it and say, yes, that's right. You know, there's no obvious, Joni didn't write down something that was obviously incorrect. But he can't do that with the English. And so in that regard, I can see going back to the Portuguese is valuable, but they both were technically original languages, or written or translated directly into English and directly into Portuguese.
Yeah, that's correct. And I don't want to put any doubt in that. But as we notice, we stumble on some of the way this English text is written. And it's because, and sometimes the words that were used, there is an English word, for instance, usufruct, that is an English word, but nobody understands it in English, what it means. But if you translate it out of Portuguese, it makes a lot of sense. And so that's why I sometimes go that way.
I agree. There's a number of words like that, benignity. But the word benignity you find also in the old Douay Rheims Catholic Bible. It goes back to some of the original translations. So
go ahead.
I like all the comments about the translation. I think Samuel Gould had a comment about the translation and using the seer stones, and that each stone has a different purpose. So he was explaining at one point, I think it was in the School of Prophets, about how the translation would happen, that one stone gave you the idea, the word, of the word that we used in putting it down on paper, whether it was Portuguese or English, and that the other one was more of a judgment stone and gave you more of the meaning of which word to use, because several words were given to, when Joseph did translation and when Mauricio did translation, several words would have been given. And as he had to pick it out, it was the meaning that the Lord wanted to be used and put on paper. So it does get a little lost in some of the translations. Imagine if the book had been given to somebody who spoke Russian or Spanish and they did interpretations of it. So the book is one book, but somebody is translating it into languages. And we have since taken what Mauricio has put down in both Portuguese and English, and we've done a Spanish version, and we've done some other versions. So it is a book for everyone. And that's just what I wanted to say, that it's amazing how the Lord put this together and has the stones to be used and the purpose of the stones. And yes, I just wanted to agree with Robert on, of all the commandments that the Lord could have chosen, he chose the Sabbath. That's something that we talk about, but we never actually do observe. It's really hard to go back and put the meaning into the Sabbath. And I think that's why that so much of the rest of the chapter is going to talk about the Sabbath. And that's my comment.
Jeannie, I just want to make one comment about that. I mean, I hope what Samuel said is correct, but when the witnesses talked about when Mauricio destroyed the interpreters and then had to repair them, that he was told to get another stone. He actually went through several different stones before he got one that's acceptable to Moroni, a quartz stone. And in that testimony, they said that the one stone wasn't used at all. It just blocked one eye, whereas the other eye looked through the stone that had also been repaired by Moroni, fused back together. And so I don't know what the realities of the two stones are, but I hadn't heard before that they're both active before.
Well, this is all very interesting.
You've seen those stones, right, Russell? Yeah.
Oh, did anybody else want to add something? I was going to say, going off of what Jeannie said, something in there that tied into what Brother Bob was saying earlier. Now, Jenny was saying, Urim and the Thummim, like one gave you the word, and then the other one was more like a judgment, more like of a feeling. And I think that that can attest to how God speaks to us through the Holy Ghost, how sometimes it's with words. And like Brother Bob had that feeling to go down to Brazil, sometimes it's with feeling. And I know in Doctrines and Covenants and the Book of Mormon, it speaks about how not only does the word of the Lord come to people, but then that feeling that you get in your heart, that burning in your bosom, that confirms the word. Like when Jesus appeared after his resurrection to the two men going to Emmaus, I believe. He was talking to them, but they didn't know who he was, but they knew what he was saying was right because they felt a burning in their hearts. You know, just like with the prophet Joseph Smith, when he was translating and he got a word, he was told that when you get that feeling, that burning in your heart, that's how you know it's the right word. You know, so just to really tie those two things in together, I saw that connection. And, you know, just earlier, before we got on the call, I was at a bookstore and, you know, I like to read books. You know, it says seek out the best books of wisdom, like a few times in Doctrines and Covenants. And I was looking for a book and I found a book. And, you know, I'm going through it. It sounds like it's right. It sounds like it's good doctrine. And I just said, you know what? Let me just pray. Make sure this is the right thing. Because I don't want to be involved in doctrines of demons and slick stuff. And I got a feeling, I got a burning in my heart from the Holy Ghost that this is the right thing to get. So, you know, this whole word of the Lord and the feelings, you know, they all attach each other. I don't want to get too off from the point from our reading, but I just felt that I should share that. If anybody else doesn't have any more comments, we can move on to verse 22. And let's see, darling, would you be able to read verse 22?
Of course.
Okay.
The learned scholars of the law among my people in the last days will be accustomed to look at the Sabbath with contempt, ignoring the fact of what was written by the prophets of the past. And behold, a genuine repentance will be necessary among the elect of the fullness of times for having in too much profaned the Lord's day.
You can read 23 too.
And they will be similar to careless builders, who will begin to erect a temple for me, the Lord, without regard to the soil, the solid foundations by which it must remain unchanged, just as it is the commandment to observe the seventh day. Careless builders, are we careless builders of the Lord's temple. Interesting.
Any comments?
When I think of the Super Bowl, as was brought up already, you know, you look at the ancient day arenas and the gladiators and the killing and everybody cheering, that it's fascinating looking at our football and sports today and where people's hearts lie. When our bodies truly need rest from our busy lives, our bodies, our minds, our spirits, and to take that time and to connect with Him in a real way. And it's the training wheels of what we need to be able to impart and have the Lord's Day in our hearts 7 days a week, not just one. We can't even attend to the Lord one solid day out of the week. But that's where we're asked to start. And it's a beautiful thing to aspire to, and having that to be in the forefront of our minds and our hearts to accomplish this task that He has commanded of us.
Amen.
I guess we're about out of time, right?
We run out of time? Well, let me just add on to this comment. Do I have permission to do that? Where'd he go? Okay, I'm gonna just add on to the comment and then we can just cut it off. I've been reading a lot of the books of wisdom, Ecclesiasticus, Proverbs, you know, and some other books that were taken out. And there's a common theme in there, or mentioned in these books, about the busyness, how in much busyness, there's much wickedness. But a man of wisdom is concerned with studying the statutes of God and understanding prophecies. How people of business are so concerned with the things of the world that it's hard for them to really attain the walk of God. And it's been something that's on my mind personally on how to best go about this, where the Lord is on our minds, I mean, continually, because I work every day. And the attitude of prayer is in my heart. But reading all of this just makes me even want more. And it's a beautiful journey where you get chastened by the Lord, but you also feel the arms of His love wrapping around you as you become better, as you become more focused. And it's more than just the Sabbath day. It's every day. And to treat every day the same with the right attitude. And it's just been something that's been on my mind this week. Wisdom is gained by leisure, but too much business is a pathway that does not lead to the paths of God. And it's something real interesting, and I tied that in with what Darla said. I know we're running out of time, so I'm going to cut this comment short.
Just a
so
footnote,
we can.
Go ahead. Footnote on this last verse: if people want to read Haggai. Chapters 1 and 2, it talks about being careless builders. So I think this is perhaps a reference back to that verse, or that prophet. Thank you.
What chapter was that? Haggai verses 1 and 2, chapter
there's just,
what?
There's just two chapters. There's like three or four visions he has, and it's in chapter 1.
Thank you.
It talks about the state of the temple and the condition of the people and being mentioned as careless builders.
Thank you, everyone, for all your comments. I just have a quick comment. I hope it's quick. No, we're running short. But on 22, where it starts, the learned scholars of the law. And I thought that was interesting. They don't say the learned scholars of the religion among our people in the last days, but the law, which is our governments in all the different countries. And they look on the Sabbath with content. We've done that. They have done that when they locked everybody down for virus, and then they reopened stuff, but they were hard pressed to reopen churches. That seemed to be something they didn't want to have at all. And then it was like totally they ignored religion, they ignored the prophets, they ignored the Bible. It's unbelievable that they would have gone that far. A genuine repentance. All of the people on this earth today who don't observe the Sabbath, which I'm not saying I was good at it or am good, but genuinely going to the Lord and saying sorry that we didn't understand this commandment and we didn't do much of it. And then there's the careless builders. There's the ones that say, oh, quick, let's run out and build the temple, when the book is teaching us a far different attitude. It is to build the temple first within ourselves, to become a living rock cut as the Lord has cut us into becoming the living temple of how the Lord wants us to grow. But so many people want to run out and build the actual temple, and they don't have that foundation that is needed. And they kind of want to skip that whole process. They just want to go, okay, well, we'll go to the Lord and we'll build the temple. But this book has pointed out the whole process in between that we need to attend to. Part of that being the Sabbath day and our understanding of it. And I think when we understand and observe the Sabbath day, it brings us more into the united order, the feelings and the thinkings of being close to our Lord first and loving everyone else around us. And that's it.
Jeannie, that's fantastic. When I think of building the temple, remember Christ said that the body is a temple, ye are that temple. And again, starting Zion with us first, building us first, us keeping us in mind and not pointing at everybody else, but are we building our temple on that firm foundation? Remember, Bruce R. McConkie said that our body was the book of life, and it would testify for and in behalf of or against us that everything was written on our loins and our sinews. And so when we think about building the temple, yes, let's go build that temple. Let's create Zion. Come on, guys, let's figure out ourselves first, our minds, our mouth, being able to speak with true intention when we use our words. What are we creating on our temple, the loins and sinews that are going to testify for and in behalf of or against us? That we have to start with us instead of looking outward. Then, only then, can we create a temple with hearts melded together.
Beautifully said. It all starts with us. And, you know, like I always say, I really enjoy everybody's comments. I take them with me through the week. Take the word and what you guys say. Everybody has their own understanding based off of what the Holy Spirit is showing them. And very thankful for this coming together. So with that being said, I think we have to wrap it up. And would anybody like to close out with the prayer? I can do it. So
I can do
thank
it,
you, Father. Jason. Oh, what happened?
I was just gonna say I could do it because I feel bad that you're doing so much, but whatever. You say eloquent,
oh, no,
beautiful prayers.
Well, I can go ahead. All right. So, Father, Jesus, Holy Ghost, we thank you that you have brought us here together in your mercy, and that you have graced us with your words. You have graced us with your love. You have graced us with just understanding of these words that we read over. Have mercy upon us, even still in our wrongdoings, as we are cleaning up and being moved from the left hand to the right hand. Keep your spirit with us and don't take it from us. Forgive us for the sins we commit, and then even those sins that we're unaware of. And look not upon the sins of our ancestors, but free us and those who love you to the third and the fourth generation. You chasten those who you love, and many of us go through a lot of tribulations. Many of us make a lot of poor decisions. Many of us make a lot of good decisions. But you said in your words to count it all joy when we go through our trials. Everything that we go through has been ordained by you, whether we like it or not. The pains that we go through have been ordained by you. They help us to correct ourselves and to get in line. Many of us may walk through the shadow of death and they may not have known it, though your hand was with us the whole time, being merciful unto us, that we may come to the knowledge of the truth, that we may come to this book, that we may come to understand correct doctrine. We want the correct doctrine. And we want the love and the charity and the compassion that your Holy Ghost gives us. Be through us through this week. Remember, help us remember the things that we need to remember with every occasion that comes our way. Make us write the laws that you have in our hearts, that they may always be there, that your wisdom and that the spirit of understanding will help us walk through this life rightly, righteously, that we just don't look out for the people of our own family, but that we also look out for the people who aren't of our family, that we look out for the poor and the homeless and the naked and the sick, and that we give to them without judging who we should give to. Because in your word, you say that you reign on both the just and the unjust. And we are to be like you. So as we prepare our hearts for this order of Enoch to give to one another and have all things in common, that we share and spread that love with even those who we think may be less worthy than ourselves, though we are all unworthy. And in the reality of things, everything comes from you. So we are all related. Bring all of these things to our minds and soften our hearts. Do not harden them. And guide us and keep us safe from the evil one, that we may not be sifted as wheat, but that we may endure unto the end on your true doctrine, on your true foundation, without any contention in our hearts for one another. Bless your leaders of this church. Bless Brother Bob, our bishop, as he travels to Brazil to help us with this work. Give him the wisdom and judgment and in all righteousness, as he is a judge of Israel. And bless our brother Steve Woodby, that he has the spirit of understanding with him as a counselor. Bless Jeannie and her trials. Bless her, the place of residence that you want her to be in, and show her that your way is the right way and that your yoke is easy. Bless Sister Darling. Fill her mind with your peace and love and give her harmony in her life that she may fulfill your words. Bless Brother Russell and give him even more understanding of the words that you want him to know and the secret things and the treasures that lie hidden within the Word of God. Bless Sister Suzanne and give her a beautiful voice to proclaim the things that you want her to proclaim to those who are around her. Bless Sister Balky and Harm, that together through their marriage, they gratify your name, and that through their sickness, that you restore them like the sheep that they are, and you keep them within the herd. And I'm trying to remember who else was on here, Father. I think that was everybody. And if there's anybody on here else that I haven't mentioned, give them a superb blessing from above and be merciful and gracious unto them. I pray all these things, that your will be done and not ours. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.